Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, as we've come together once again this afternoon, we confess our faith, our dependence, our trust in you. And as we just sang in the Apostles' Creed, we praise you as the Alpha and the Omega, the very beginning through whom all things exist, and the Omega, the very end to which all things are going. And Father, as we live our lives today, we thank you that we may have that insight, your teaching, your instruction, and where everything begins and where everything will end. For Father, without that, we would be lost. We would have no direction or purpose. And Father, we thank you that as we confessed our faith, we are also able to see the wonderful highs of your great glory and majesty. As you created all things, as you continue to sustain it and uphold it, but also the very lows to which you condescended yourself, to which you lowered and humbled yourself in your Son, and as to death on the cross and to the grave. So that in all of our lives and all that happens to us, Father, we know that we may look to Christ and know that we have a faithful Savior. And as much as the history of your people is the same, or they've gone astray, or they've sinned against you, yet always there is that refrain, as there is today, but God being rich in mercy, that you are faithful, that you are the one who makes the difference, that you are the one who saves. And so this afternoon we praise you as the Holy One, the one who will put an end to sin, who forgives, renews. And so also this afternoon, would you sanctify us, would you renew us and make us holy, that we too, high and lowly, may praise you as a holy people set apart in this world. May you do so through your word that you speak to us. So once again this afternoon, as we now turn to your word, would you help us to understand it as not the word of men, but the word of God, to listen to it, to apply it to our hearts, and to live by it each day. Father, we ask you all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this afternoon, there is no catechism reading. I will refer to some of that this afternoon still. But we basically just finished Lord's Day 52, and catechism season is a couple weeks around the corner. And I wanted to try at least once to kind of try more purposely line these up, preaching in church, with the teaching of the catechism. So it leaves us with a couple of weeks of other topics that may be related to the catechism or not in this case. We've been dealing with prayer for the last couple of weeks. Now also this afternoon we'll tie it in, but less so on our personal prayer lives as to the corporate prayer and praying together or praying with others. And for that, we'll turn to the book of Acts. And in these verses that we'll read, first Acts 20, then Acts 21, we'll find two instances, the church gathering together and praying. First, we'll read Acts 20, verse 22 through 38. And so Paul is in Ephesus, a place where he had done a lot of ministry, and he's about to go to Jerusalem. He doesn't know if he'll be back in Ephesus, so he says his farewell, his goodbyes there, and it's going to end with them praying together. Acts 20, starting at verse 22. This is what Paul had to say. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. That's where we'll pick up then after our singing, which will continue in Psalm 99, stanzas 4, 5, and 6. Let's now continue to read a couple more verses in Acts chapter 21. Here, Paul's travels continue on to Jerusalem. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day, we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board, and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever compared prayer cultures, for lack of a better term, prayer cultures, maybe it was with a friend in a different church, different federation, maybe it was with a classmate, also, you know, going to a different church, different background? Maybe it wasn't even that so much, it was just noticing other people having a incredible comfortability in prayer that you've never experienced. Or it just seemed natural. And they're like, let's pray. And there they went. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting? Or have you heard of other people going, doing that regularly and wondered, you know, what would that look like? Because we don't really do that. Do you know what a popcorn prayer is? Put it, that's what people usually know what it is. You know, just take turns. Someone starts, another one may end, but anyone who else wants to join their voice to the prayer will take their turn. Have you ever been to a Bible study? Where yes, there's a good chunk that is Bible study, discussing text, discussing maybe questions, but there's also just a sense that maybe part of it just becomes a prayer meeting where everyone shares requests and people pray for one another. I ask this question because over the years, I have, slowly but surely, kind of just, you know, end up comparing prayer cultures among churches. And knowing that, well, personally, not growing up with many of these different concepts, over the years, coming more and more familiar with them and more comfortable with them. And realizing also the beauty, but not even the necessity of a strong prayer culture in a church. So maybe the follow-up question is, have you compared prayer cultures? The follow-up question is, do we use prayer to its fullest extent? Not just comparing what maybe others do or what others are comfortable with. Do we use prayer to its fullest extent? And not just thinking, you know, is your prayer life as good as it could be? It's probably not. But no, I mean, are there other opportunities? Are there other times of prayer that we maybe don't think of or haven't really been used to or commonly pray or we ought to? Because we likely know, Scripture says, you know, we ought to pray at all times and for all things. But is there maybe a temptation for us to think, well, that applies to my personal life and my personal prayers? I can pray while I'm driving to work. I can pray when something comes up in my heart as I'm doing my work. But, yeah, just, it We have set times for corporate prayer. We have set times to pray together. Because we do have those. That is part of our prayer culture. Every Sunday, we pray together at least four times in church. Generally, our background is very strong on family devotions where you do pray together as a couple or as family at dinner time or at some other time of family worship. But is there also a sense in which you can say, yeah, no, but praying together, I do that at any time I need to and for everything I need to? Or have we just relegated it to the set times that we're comfortable with? So afternoon, we'll ask these questions and look at what might the Bible have to say about prayer together, about praying with others, as the church, as couples, as families, as friends, and brothers and sisters. Let's consider some of the points Scripture makes this afternoon under that theme, praying with others or praying together. And we'll start this afternoon with the assurance that the Bible gives us, that even when we pray on our own in our hearts, it may not be audible to anyone else, that even as we pray in that way, we are never praying alone. Never. What Scripture is very clear in is that Jesus Christ is always our intercessor, our mediator, who sits at the right hand of God, always praying for us, but then also praying with us, perfecting our prayers before the Lord. If you ever wonder, what is Jesus doing today? What is he able to do at the right hand of God that he wasn't able to do on earth? Well, one of the things is he is there to pray with us and for us in the presence of his Father. Much like he did already on earth. Now think about Jesus' last days and his final hours. One of the things that he did was to spend time in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John, John records that prayer as the high priestly prayer. He prays for the church. He prays for his disciples. He prays for those disciples that are sure to come when his disciples go on preaching the gospel. He intercedes for the church as a great high priest. Our prayer life is going to struggle. It is going to be imperfect. It is going to be offered up with hesitation and with doubt. But our great high priest perfects it all, pleads our case, saying, Father, listen to this on my name. He has paid for all of our sins, and he covers over our weak prayers. Every time we pray in Jesus' name, we call upon Jesus to be our mediator and to offer our prayers before his Father as our mediator. And as the Belgian Confession, Article 26 puts it, no better way to do so, it says, there is no creature in heaven or on earth who loves us more than Jesus Christ. So you could not have a better mediator on whom to call when you pray. But Scripture is even richer. Because as you know, it's not just that you don't pray alone because of Jesus Christ. No, you don't pray alone because also the Holy Spirit prays with you. When we don't know what to pray, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. As Romans 8:26 puts it, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. He's the one who works in our heart that desire to pray. Father, Abba, Father. He's the one who drives us to our knees. And yet, there, even as we pray, he continues to on interceding for us, praying with us. We don't even know what to pray for. So that even those prayers we pray in Jesus' name don't arise just out of our human hearts. They bear the work of the Spirit who is at work in us. and will certainly be received in heaven as his workmanship. You see, there is great power in prayer. Not because we know the right words. Not because we even know exactly what we should ask for. Because we may pray in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that we may have the assurance that when we pray, even if we think we're alone, we do not pray alone. And this is how we can then make sense. If you think about the last couple of weeks as we've gone through the Lord's Prayer, of the full riches of what Jesus teaches us. Our Father in heaven. Jesus doesn't teach you like, oh, we have a common Father, so pray that way. No, he says, I will pray with you. Those words, our Father. And it's true because I will intercede for you when you call upon him. But similarly, as the catechism ended last week and we didn't pay much attention to it, but it says, you know, what does the word amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain, for God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. How could God hear our prayers more than I could even feel that or that I desire this of him? Well, because this is, Jesus Christ is praying with us, because the Spirit is at work within our hearts. Prayer is not a shot in the dark or wishful thinking. It is true and certain, because as we pray, it is as the Father or as the Son and the Spirit are on our right and our left, joining us in prayer, drawing us before the Father, encouraging you, pleading for you, pleading with you, perfecting your prayers. So that prayer truly is access to God, meeting with God, the Father. As Ephesians 2 verse 18 says, for through Jesus Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And the best way to experience that access is to pray. Prayer is a communal activity, a team activity, starting with our fellowship with our triune God. Starting with the Trinity. And for this reason, we shouldn't be surprised that our worship and prayer is then also going to reflect fellowship. Not just with Father, Son, and Spirit, but also as the body of Christ. But let's not just conclude this from the fact that we started with prayer as a Trinitarian activity. Let's listen to Scripture. Most of the members here probably generally know when it comes to sermons, usually I only I take two passages and I don't try to, just add throw every other passage at you that tells you the same thing. But sometimes it is good to do just that, like just look at every different passage. And this afternoon, just look at the book of Acts. I'm going to throw a bunch of texts at you, not because I'm expecting you to remember all of them, but to get a sense of what the letter or what the book of Acts is really teaching us. And we already looked at two examples of communal prayer or prayer together in Acts 20 and 21. Acts 20 verse 36, when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them, the Ephesian elders, and they prayed together. Acts 21 verse 5, all the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. The whole church entire comes out to pray with Paul. This has been the refrain in all of the book of Acts. Acts 1 verse 24. The church has this problem because Judas has fallen away, has betrayed the Lord, and they need a replacement. So what do? Well, it starts, they propose two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he went. Which Judas left to go where he belongs. They appointed two proposed men, then they prayed. Acts 2 verse 24. After 3,000 are added, what does the church do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 3 verse 1. It just says it in passing, but what are Peter and John doing daily? Well, they're just going up to the temple at the time of prayer, the time of worship. Acts 4, verse 23, verse 12 through 31. The church has faced persecution. John and Peter have been put in prison. They come out. They join the church again. So what does the church do when they are released? Well, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. They prayed, and the prayer is recorded. And the Holy Spirit is poured out again and gives them energy and comfort and strength to keep on going in the face of persecution. Jump ahead, Acts 12, verse 5 and 12. Peter is imprisoned. Kids, you know this story. Peter is imprisoned. An angel comes, leads him out. And there's a funny story because, like, you know, even the servant girl doesn't recognize it's actually Peter at the door. What does all of Acts say? What is happening at that time? What is the church doing? Well, Peter is bailed out of jail. They're praying. Peter was kept in prison when the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And so he went then, verse 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Acts 13, verse 1 through 3, Paul and Barnabas are going to be sent off on their first mission. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on him and sent them off. They pray again before they leave, send them off. Again, later on, when Paul and Silas are being sent off. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, likely in prayer. And I haven't even mentioned all of the examples of prayer in Acts. These are just the ones where we can know there's a group of the church, maybe the whole church, coming together and devoting themselves to prayer. That's how it starts. They devote themselves to prayer, and in the rest of the book of Acts, they keep on praying. And every major event, every major breakthrough of the gospel is preceded by prayer. And of course, this doesn't come out of nowhere. Already, the Gospel of Luke has mentioned Jesus himself praying again and again. The disciples just followed this pattern. Throughout the Old Testament, the people came together to pray. The temple, as Jesus said, was meant to be that place of prayer. When Solomon built the temple, he said, Lord, when people call upon you and pray here in this temple, remember them. Times of repentance in Israel were accompanied with times of corporate prayer. It's no surprise that the New Testament dedicates itself to prayer. But at the same time, it does stand out, doesn't it? Because this church is persecuted. It has limited manpower. They probably all still had jobs and had to somehow build the church from scratch as the Lord had sent out and gave them his Spirit. And yet the priority for them all was to pray. And when that was done, to pray again. And when nothing more happened, to pray again. And Luke helps us by recording it every time to give us that picture of a church dedicated to prayer. Not everything that we find in the book of Acts is prescriptive. This is what the church did. Doesn't mean that we always have to do it the same way. But when we combine this with the recurring theme to pray throughout the letters of the New Testament, when we combine it with that picture in the book of Revelation, where prayer is that incense offered before the Lord and poured out on which he is enthroned, it's all pretty consistent and clear for us. So think about it. When we pray as a church, whether it be in worship or at Bible studies, at gatherings, when we pray as families, when we pray together as couples, this isn't just, you know, a good habit or a tradition. What Acts is telling us, this is essential work of the church. This is the essential work of the body of Christ. And if we're committed to prayer together, we may expect to be blessed in that rich fellowship together with our triune God. And it may come in various different ways as the Lord acts in the book of Acts, but it may come in ways that we can maybe expect, maybe we've been taught in the New Testament. And by that I mean, we may be blessed because praying together is an act of Christian love. How do you love your neighbor? It can be an incredibly hard question to answer. Because you may not always know where to start or what that would look like. But the Bible teaches us to start with prayer. And that is not like, oh, when you can't do anything else, I guess you just pray. No. pray, not because you don't have anything else to do. Pray because prayer is important and rich. And as you pray in the name of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, you are drawing whoever you are praying for, or whatever cause you are praying for, you are drawing that in and presenting it before the throne of God. You're presenting it before the Father. You're calling upon the Son. You're bringing the Spirit's attention to it. Before his attention to your brother or to your sister or your family or a congregation as a whole, you draw them into that Trinitarian fellowship. You lay them before the throne of grace. So it doesn't matter who you are or your ability or inability to show love in other ways. We should probably say that we are doing our finest work and our finest loving of our neighbor when we pray for them. And let this be an encouragement for you, for younger kids. I'm going to guess there's some kids here at least who get to pray at times. Maybe at dinner devotions. Maybe you think, oh, I've been doing this for years. All my younger siblings, they can pray too. There's nothing to it. Anyone can pray. Scripture's never like that. Not because, just because it is something that anyone in your family can do, doesn't make it less important, doesn't make it less effective, doesn't make it less pleasing to the Lord when you're able to pray. It just reminds us that God has given us all a mighty tool that we can use. Prayer is also blessed because it's something that unites us. This is something we all need. And we also all need to be other people praying for us. One of the ways this was brought home to me was in a prayer group in seminary. It wasn't in Hamilton, but in Philadelphia. And there's a professor who got to lead a prayer group. And all of a sudden, like in every other context, the professor is a professor. You know, he's an established author, he's a mentor, he's something you may look up to, ask for advice. But on Thursday mornings, he was just a professor wanting prayer because, like, I got to teach a class and I want to present the gospel well. Please pray for me. He's a professor, but he's struggling with his health. He's like, there's other things going on in seminary, financial demands, like, just let's pray together. At a prayer meeting, he was human. He was a brother in Christ. And there, every other student wasn't just, you know, a tuition-paying paper writer. But all of us were probably away from home, trying to balance studies and relationship, just more than a student. When you pray with your brother and sister, when you pray with maybe people you don't even know that well, you may all of a sudden get that sense of unity, the recognition that, yeah, we all need the same things. We all struggle with the same things. So that praying together reveals a deeper unity in the church. And just think. How do we in the church bear one another's burdens? And doesn't the answer have to be in part, we pray for one another? To bringing it before the Lord in prayer. Yes, maybe especially when you have gone through similar circumstances, to take the time not just to give advice, to not just offer a word of comfort, maybe not just, you know, give a meal, as much as that also will be appreciated, but to pray in a way that you wish people had prayed maybe with you in those circumstances. And one more, just think, how can we disciple each other? I often think of, if you want to disciple someone, you know, disciple kids, disciple someone you know, you think like it can be instruction, I got to give them knowledge, or I got to lead by example. But doesn't prayer usually combine the two? Teaching a language, teaching what to pray for, and also just having to have the heart to live that out and by example. And I'm sure there are many other blessings to praying together in its different settings, but I want to highlight just one more. So we started with that scriptural assurance that when we pray, we never do so alone. We pray and the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for us and the Spirit is praying with us. But I'm going to guess that we still usually don't understand what this means or its full extent and its full glory. That is, until we start to experience it by actually praying together. This may not always be the case when you pray together or you pray with someone, but prayer at its richest will be this. And I mean, just as you may not never really understand the full sense of relief there is in confessing your sins to God until you've actually also confessed to someone else and they say, I forgive you, or they say, yes, let's bring this before the Lord. To get that sense of relief, to really hit home as to what forgiveness really is, so it can be with prayer. You may not understand what it is to have Jesus Christ interceding for you until you realize that there's a brother or a sister who is praying not just for you at a distance, but with you there in the moment. Pleading on your behalf for whatever it is you need. But they, in some ways, have taken on your burden, your grief, or your joy for that matter and said, let me hold on for this for a bit and let me present it to the Lord. To then get a sense of what Jesus does every time we pray. But even more than that, if you've ever prayed for someone in this way, and you've prayed, and you got to the end, and you said amen, and you're like, I don't know where these words came from. But in the moment, I just prayed my heart out. And I hope it helped. Don't you think that that's the Spirit at work? So often he prays with groans too deep for words, but at other times he uses your brother or sister to say, this is the kind of intercession that I offer. You may have at times not known what to pray for. You may have times been in a place where you didn't even know what you really needed until someone prayed that for you. And where does that come from, if not from the Holy Spirit? The reality of Trinitarian prayer is lived in praying together. But it's these riches of love, blessings of love, of unity, of discipling, of bearing one another's burdens, that experience of Trinitarian prayer that then requires us to take the time to pray together. And 100% set times and set places are going to be important for that. But I return to the question, do we use it to the fullest extent? Or is there so much more that we could do? Do you as couples pray together? Not just when the family's around, not just at those set times. Would you take the time to pray together? Would you even ask your spouse, could you pray for me? This is where I'm at. If you have kids, do you pray for your kids? And on top of that, do you actually also pray with them? Probably at table, I hope you'd be able to lead and disciple and love and unity and all of those things there. But here's another thing. I'm going to guess that we have quite a bit of teenagers in our congregation, and as they grow older, their problems and their questions and maybe just the burdens that they bear are going to get greater and greater. And we pray for you, parents. The demand on your wisdom and your patience and your ability to help them is going to be tested. And there may be just times when you're like, I don't know what else to say. It seems like everything that could be said has been said, but it hasn't solved anything. It hasn't answered the question. It hasn't really softened their pain. And it's just that awkward silence. And we've probably all been there, and people go their ways, and it's like, that's it. That's all that we could do. That great conversation. Or could we use those moments to pray for one another? Don't just say, I will pray for you, but let's pray right now. Let's pray with each other. Because we all need it. That's why I start with, you know, parents and children, but this applies broadly, doesn't it? Each one of us can take this to heart. And maybe with a friend, we have a great conversation. You have a coffee, you have a beer, and there's things that come up about your relationship, about struggles at work, whatever it may be. And at the end, you kind of just part and it's like, well, it's too bad. They're going to struggle with that. Or could you end that with prayer? Saying, we don't know really what to do here. We've shared this, so let us share it with God. A church committed to prayer requires, but then also disciples, Christians committed to prayer. And prayer is too great a gift for any of us to waste. Too wonderful a means of being loving and uniting and of just being the church to restrict it to certain times and certain places. And I know there's all these buts that are probably in your mind because, you know, praying with someone, it causes you anxiety. Praying with someone, you're like, I just haven't done it enough. I don't know if I could do it. I don't know. My prayer life struggles at the best of times. How could I almost just fake it in front of other people? My prayer life is weak. I don't know how to pray on the fly. Whatever it is that's coming up, trust me, I know. It's part of my job description. But all of that, I've been there too. That's why we didn't start with what prayer is to us and all that we might be able to accomplish in prayer. But as that Trinitarian conversation, inviting us, encouraging us, helping us, and perfecting our prayers. That's Scripture's encouragement to be devoted to pray, to prayer, and to pray with others, to pray together. Amen.